Our differences are reflected in the scripture reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 13. I'm reading from the Message translation. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit, and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God, and He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life, in which He has a final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. This is the word of God.
We continue that reading from 1 Corinthians that Jackie read for us. I don't know if you spend much time reading the Message. It's really interesting. Eugene Peterson translated that. Eugene Peterson is a Presbyterian minister, which might make you feel more warmly about the Message. And he said that he was translating the Bible into American. So that's what the Message is. But this is the New Revised Standard Version. It's in your pew. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at the 14th verse. Listen now for a word from God. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. everlasting God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I went to Whole Foods the other day. I like Whole Foods. I know some people call Whole Foods whole paycheck. But I like it. There's a lot of variety in that place. You know they have an olive bar with like 20 different kinds of olives? I thought there was green and black. No, no. There's all shades of olives, and they're all there in the olive bar. Another thing I like about Whole Foods is that there's free samples. I am a fan of the free sample, as are my children. We like to go places where there's free samples. And so this time at Whole Foods, I just happened upon a free sample place. A young girl cutting up cubes of cheese and putting them in the little like shot glasses of cheese. So I went up there and I took my shot of cheese and chewed it up, and that was her moment to give me the spiel. She said, "This is sweet red cheddar cheese from England. And it's grass-fed." I had to think about that a second. I'm not an idiot, but you can't feed cheese grass. Unless, of course, that's what cheese food is. I've always wondered what cheese food is. Maybe that's the food that you feed to cheese. But at any rate, it was really good, this sweet red cheddar from England that's grass-fed. So that was it. She hooked me. I went back to the cheese section. And if you thought the olive bar was, you know, arresting, I stepped into a universe of cheese. There was Swiss and Edam and Munster and Asiago. They had veiny cheese. They had smelly cheese. They had like cheese that was really wet looking. They had dry cheese. They had spreadable cheese. And they had funny cheese too, pimento cheese, for which I'm very excited. There are pimento cheese sandwiches today at 4 o'clock, but if you have golf, I understand. All this cheese, a universe of cheese. And then I remembered my friend back in Missouri who doesn't like cheese. And I thought about that. Someone who doesn't like cheese. I'm so glad Bruce McVeigh is here, but I found out Bruce doesn't like cheese. I don't think this will divide us by any stretch of imagination, but the idea of not liking cheese, I can't wrap my mind around it. There's something about cheese, though, that people that are not cheese lovers find odd and foreign. I think there is an otherness to cheese that you and I have been overlooking. Elizabeth and I took a trip to Italy for our 10th anniversary, and you can believe cheese was consumed on the trip. But we were in Naples, and we were heading down to the Amalfi Coast by the regional train, the Circumvesuvia, which is probably Italian or Latin for it stops a lot and there are many bumps. So we were on this train, and for the trip, I packed my blue backpack and then a smaller like school backpack. They're just two bags for us. And I am sinfully proud, I'll tell you, sinfully proud of how well I packed. But we met this young couple from the U.S., they were on their honeymoon, and here we are on our 10th anniversary trip. And so I had a moment of sinful pride when I looked that they had five or six bags, and I had two, and I thought, you kids, you'll learn. But on the train, you know, we talked to them for the ride, and they were youngish and blondish and cutish. You know, they took care of themselves, but I couldn't get over the five or six bags. I kept kind of looking over at these five or six bags. And then when the train stopped and we were where we needed to be, Elizabeth and I put on our stuff and we were halfway to the hotel. They're still loading stuff in their taxi. They're probably just finished loading right now, several years later. And I remember asking her, I was like, what in the world could they have in those bags, five or six bags? Elizabeth said, well, did you see her? And I said, no. She said, well, she had flip-flops that matched her tank top. I said, oh. She said, she probably has flip-flops and tank tops for every color in those bags. And my heart went out to that young man. I began to remember him in my prayers daily, though I do not know his name. You know, because marriage is where a lot of us experience otherness. We experience otherness. And I thought about this young couple off and on our trip. I thought about how all the things that were so attractive about her after 2 weeks of carrying her bags in Italy might be less attractive. Like how she's so put together and she plans so well and she's such a go-getter. All those things he might experience those as other later on. And the same for him, you know, all the things she liked about him, that he was so laid back and willing to do whatever and didn't seem to care and just really laissez-faire. That, after 2 weeks in Italy, that might start to get on her nerves. You know, you experience otherness and it's odd and foreign. Otherness is not something we're very good at. We're good at sameness, not as good as at otherness. Now let me show you a picture of a theologian. This is John Zozulus, and he is not dead. Oftentimes I will show you pictures of theologians who are dead, but I believe he is not dead, he is alive. Go to the next slide. I just want you to see his name. His name is John D. Zozulus. Look at that name. Can you imagine being in kindergarten, have to spell that name? Not only that, I just thought about this morning. He's always going to be in the last seat. There's nobody else that's going to beat him. He's Zozulus. He's in the last seat. But his position is he's the Metropolitan of Pergamon, and I have no idea what a Metropolitan does. But that's, if you're in the Greek Orthodox Church, that's probably a pretty good job. You probably get your own parking place and your own bathroom. But what he did do for a long time was teach systematic theology at the University of Glasgow in Scotland. And I have been there, so I'm aware that that's a real place. But the thing that I think is the funniest about John D. Zozulus, when I was doing my dissertation, I was on sabbatical, and I realized one day in the library while I was really tired, he's Jay-Z. Those are his initials. He's actually Jay-Z. I realized that after reading some of his book. But if he was a cheese, he would be a very hard, sharp cheese that would be cut only with like a diamond-encrusted knife or something. But he talks about otherness, and just to give you a taste of Jay-Z, go to the next slide. Here's a little passage from one of his books. He writes, "In our culture, protection from the other is a fundamental necessity. We feel more and more threatened by the presence of the other. We're forced and even encouraged to consider the other as our enemy before we can treat him or her as our friend. We experience the other as the stranger, the enemy, and there has to be a conversion experience for them to not be other anymore in order to be our friends." And really, I think what he's talking about is how we need otherness to be converted into sameness for us to accept it. Well, if that's not enough, he goes down the page, says a little more. Go to the next slide. He says, "There is a pathology built into the very roots of existence, inherited through our birth, and that is the fear of the other. This is the result of the rejection of the other, capital O, meaning God, our creator, by the first man, Adam." So this fear of the other, this is a result of sin within us. But the good news of the gospel is that you and I have been created by God as others. I am other to you. You are other to me. And this is a great gift of God. We have to figure out together how our otherness can be a strength and how our otherness can actually lead us deeper into unity and togetherness, and communion. Now in 1 Corinthians, as we've been reading, if you ever feel bad about your congregation, which of course you would never feel that way, but if you ever did, or you felt bad about your seminary, or about your office place, any community you're a part of, if you ever feel bad about it, read 1 Corinthians. I guarantee you'll start to feel better. Those folks had problems. Just in the little bits around where we read, we've got elders, wealthy elders, showing up to church early with lots of food and lots of wine. And by the time the church service starts and they want to have the Lord's Supper, they're all drunk. There's no more food and no more wine. You got other times people are speaking in tongues left and right. Nobody can hear the hymns. Nobody can hear the Bible reading. They're all speaking in tongues. So Paul's got his work cut out for him. And he uses a great analogy. He talks about the body. And I love this part. He says, you know, if, you know, the eye can't say to the ear, see you later. The hands can't say to the feet, take a hike. We're all a part of the body. All parts are necessary. And there's a little middle bit that maybe you've never quite understood. I have to say, I sort of always just thought Paul was being Paul, and I thought, he'll make sense in a few verses. But I love that he says, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. He's talking about the inner organs. You know, if you take a kidney and you set it down in front of a soccer ball, you can wait all day, but that kidney will never kick that soccer ball. But every soccer player I've ever seen has at least one functioning kidney because they could never do what they do without it. That's what he's talking about. We're all necessary. We're all needed. We are all radically other. But together in the body of Christ, we are strong. And that otherness is a strength that leads us to togetherness and unity and communion. Now, there's a picture that I want you to see. It's actually a tapestry from a church. It's a pyramid. And if you can't see that very well, don't worry. I'm going to tell you about it. The first time I ever saw this image, I actually saw it was tattooed on a guy's arm. But it says there's three circles. This is a diagram of the Trinity. So in the upper left-hand circle, it says Pater, which is Latin for Father. And then you can sort of guess where it's going. In the upper right-hand circle, it's Filius, which means Son. And the bottom circle, it's Spiritus, which means Spirit. And in the very center circle is probably maybe easiest to see. It says Deus, which means God. And so there's some Ests around there, which doesn't mean established. It's not like, you know, the gap established 1969. This is like is. So the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. All God. But then you might see the non-est, and that's kind of where it gets interesting. Because the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Now that sounds like a dumb thing to say. But what this actually points to is that there is an otherness in God. There is an otherness in God. God is the perfect communion of otherness and unity. Right? Sometimes I like to say that at the dinner table, the Father never says to the Son, why can't you be more like your sister? And the Holy Spirit doesn't say, I don't like it when you guys fight in front of me. That never happens, because the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all radically other, but it's a perfect unity of love. And this, I think, is a blueprint for us in the church about how we can deal with otherness. Because otherness comes up. And it comes up to us as an affront, at the worst, and at the very least as something odd or foreign that we might need to overcome. But we need to think of it as, we need to remember the Trinity as a model for us as we figure out how to deal with otherness and how it can be an asset and a strength to us and lead us toward communion. Now, I think there's a clue in this passage. There's a little verse. It's easily skipped over. It's verse 25, and there's a slide for it. It's underlined. Paul says, he's talking about, you know, all the business with the different parts and greater honor and less honor. And then he says that there may be no dissension, or we could translate that as division or even schism, but rather that the members may have the same care for one another. So how can we, as the body of Christ, not let otherness become divisive and separating us, pulling us apart, but instead, how can we have the same care for one another? I think the first thing we can do is we can listen. We can listen to each other. Not just wait to talk, right? We just wait around. Are you done? Okay, I got a lot of stuff to say. We don't want to do that. We want to really listen. Listening sort of gets painted as a passive thing, but listening is active, right? We need to sit. We need to not have stuff in our hands like a book or a phone. We need to look at someone in the face. We need to, you know, there's certain postures that if you have them, they're better for listening than others. There's all sorts of stuff we can do to be better listeners. Imagine if in our schools, teachers listen to students, or if the administration would listen to teachers. Imagine in our hospitals if the doctors would maybe not talk as much and listen to the nurses, or if someone would listen to the patients. Imagine if in politics the politicians would listen to anybody, right? What would happen if they really listened to each other instead of just making notes on their paper when somebody's talking and then, oh, it's my turn now? Okay. I mean, in debates, there's absolutely no listening. It's all talking. It's kind of amazing. What would the world be like? What would our dinner tables be like if there was listening? Today, you and I, we're all invited to a meal. We're invited to the Lord's Supper. And the table is very big today. It's Worldwide Communion Sunday. The table is as big as the world, and we're all invited. Today we eat the Lord's Supper with people that are radically different from us. They're very other. Christians that eat different foods than we eat, speak different languages than we do, have had completely different experiences than we have had. But we're all invited to the table together. We are all pulled into the divine life of God. And today we see the way things really are, that otherness and communion are together in God. We're invited to this table where we can see the way things really are and the way things could be for us. May we never forget. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you invite us to this table today. We thank you that you've created us in your image, that we're all so different, we're all so other. Help us to remember you as we deal with difference, as we deal with otherness. May it be for us a strength. May it be for us something that pulls us deeper into togetherness and unity and communion as a body of Christ, as we strive to serve your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.